Matthew chapter 2. I know some of you thought I was going to say Luke chapter 2, didn't you? I want to start this morning. I'm just going to start by reading this passage of Scripture, Matthew 2. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I want to talk about the wise men this morning. In every nativity scene that you see, including this one, there are three wise men. I'm glad we sang that song, "We Three Kings," this morning, because I'm going to talk about it a little bit. The truth is, the wise men did not come to the stable, to the manger, the birthplace of Jesus. The Bible says they came to a house. It was sometime later, up to 2 years later, by the time they got to Bethlehem where Jesus was. We always talk about three. There's always three wise men, we three kings, and we don't know how many there were. We think there were three because there are three gifts that are mentioned. But, you know, it's entirely possible that more than one guy brought the same gift. So there could have been several wise men, could have been a dozen, could have been, you know, two or three dozen, who knows. We call them kings. We three kings of Orient are, but they weren't kings. They were astrologers or magicians who they had studied the stars. So there's lots of things about the wise men that are inaccurate, but the Bible calls them wise men. And I've always been curious about them and wondered why they were called that. Part of the reason is because they were scholars, they were studiers. And the other reason is because they found Jesus. They saw a star, they followed the star, they found the Christ child, they worshiped the Christ child. When they left, they obeyed the command of God to go home another way. And so that's why they were called wise men. So I want to look at them today. Just three things about these guys that we actually have in common with all of them. First of all, they were drawn by the star. My hands are freezing. I know they're always cold, but man, this morning, they're cold to me. So if you see me doing this all morning long, I'm trying to get them warm, all right? First of all, the wise men were drawn by the star, Matthew 2:2, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, here we go again with things that we don't know about the wise men. All I know is that they were from the east. Some people feel like they were from Persia. That may be true. It may not be. I don't know. They were from the east. I don't know how far from the east there were. I did find one gentleman that I guess he knew, and he said they lived 800 miles from where Jesus was born, 800 miles from Bethlehem. I don't know whether that's true or not. I don't know how long the trip took them. If it was 800 miles, that'd take a while on the back of a camel. So I don't know when the star appeared. We always have in our mind, you know, that when Jesus was born, the star appeared to the wise men. Probably that didn't happen. It probably happened sometime later. Don't know any of those things, but I do know this. They were drawn by that star. When they saw that star, somehow they understood the significance of the star. There's a suggestion that they had studied the Old Testament scriptures and they knew about the prophecies concerning the Messiah. There's the suggestion that they may have even have been of Jewish descent, and that's how they knew about the significance of the star. Maybe they heard oral teaching about the Messiah and the prophecies of His coming. Maybe that's how they knew. I don't know, but they knew. Somehow God enabled them to know the significance of that star when they saw the star. So they were drawn by the star because they understood its significance, and they were drawn by the star to Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, they got a little more information, and then the Bible says that they saw the star again, and the star took them to the place where Jesus was living at that time. Now that's what we have in common with the wise men. That's what all people have in common with the wise men. We are drawn, not necessarily by a star, but we are drawn to worship something or someone who is greater than us. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him, of God, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed Himself to all people in nature. The invisible things of God are seen by the things that He made, His creation. If you go back and study the civilizations of mankind, every single civilization of mankind has known that there was something or someone greater than them, and they have devised some way to worship that person or that thing. In the book of Acts, Paul, on some of his journeys, made it to Athens, and he was waiting on some of his companions to join him. But while he was there, he noticed some of the things that the people of Athens did. And this is what he said to them, Acts chapter 17, 22 and 23. Then stood Paul in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you." Those people, those ancient people, 2,000 plus years ago, knew that there was someone greater than they were. But they didn't know who He was. But they could see His work in nature, in creation. So they made an altar to the unknown God. We don't know who you are, but we know you're out there, and we want to worship you. God has made it clear that He exists. Only those who are belligerent and willingly ignorant do not acknowledge that God exists, because the proof of God is in the creation of God. And we're drawn by that. Naturally, we're drawn to worship something or somebody. But there's a little more to the story than just that. John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He was talking about crucifixion. The lifting up from the earth was crucifixion because the victim of a crucifixion was literally suspended on the cross between earth and sky. His feet didn't touch the ground. No part of His body touched the ground. He was lifted up. And Jesus said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Well, He was lifted up. He was crucified. And so at some moment in the life of every person, Jesus draws that individual to Him. We are drawn to worship someone or something who is greater than us. The wise men were drawn by the star. They saw the star. They understood the significance of the star, and they followed the star. We're all drawn, every person is drawn to Jesus. The question is, Will we follow Jesus? Will we do what he wants us to do? Will be obedient to him? Those who do are wise. The next thing I want us to notice about the wise men is that they were instructed by Scripture. Matthew 2, 4 through 6. And when he had gathered, when Herod, you know, they came, the wise men came, and they started talking all around Jerusalem asking where the king was, because they thought everybody would know, right? Jerusalem, this is where the Jews live. The king has been born. Everybody will know about it. He'll be at the palace. He'll be on the throne. He'll be someplace public. And so when they got there, they couldn't find him, so they started asking everybody. Well, word got to Herod. So Herod calls in the priests, chief priests and the scribes, and this is what happened. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So the wise men were instructed by Scripture. Herod was instructed by Scripture. And the chief priests and scribes were instructed by Scripture. What I would like for us to notice in that is only the wise men went to Bethlehem. Have you ever wondered about that? I've wondered about that. Now, Herod wanted to kill Jesus, so I wonder why didn't he go? The Scripture instructed him, the Messiah, the King, is born in Bethlehem. Why didn't he go? Why didn't he send his soldiers? But he didn't. He stayed. The chief priests and the scribes not only were instructed by the Scripture, they knew the Scripture. They're the ones who read it. They're the ones who told them what it was supposed to be. Why didn't they go? The chief priest. I mean, if you'd let me say it this way, his boss was born in Bethlehem. Why didn't he go? Why didn't they go? Why did only the wise men go to Bethlehem? Because only the wise men believed the Scripture. We are instructed by Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect and sinless life on this earth, that he was crucified, that he paid the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven and redeemed, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended to the Father, that he promised to return someday back to earth. The Bible tells us that the only way to be saved is to confess our sins to God, to ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, and then to follow him and obey him and do his will. That's the only way to be saved. That's the only way to make it to heaven. That's what the Scripture says. Those are the instructions that we have been given. Now, if you didn't know that before, you know that now because I just told you. But just knowing what the Bible says is not enough. The chief priests and the scribes and Herod knew what the Scripture said, but they didn't believe it. So they didn't do anything about it. It's not enough to know what the Bible says. We have to believe what the Bible says and do something about it. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, how you know, us guys, when we buy something at the store that has to be assembled, and we take the instructions, and, you know, we just kind of, we don't need those. How foolish it is to have the instructions and not believe them. Or to have the instructions and say you believe them and then don't do what they tell you to do. It's foolishness. Those who believe the Scripture, those who obey the Scripture, are wise. Those who don't are not. Finally, the wise men were directed home another way. I think this might be my favorite part of the wise men's story. Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, I've already told you, Herod inquired of them privately when the star appeared, and he found out that it was about 2 years ago or somewhere in that time frame, maybe a year and a half, something like that. And then he told them, he said, okay, I want you to go, and when you find him, Of course, in Herod's mind, he's thinking, if you find him, if this is really true. But he said, when you find him, I want you to come back and tell me where he is, because I want to go worship him too. And of course, we know Herod's intentions were to kill Jesus. He proved that by slaying all of the male children in Bethlehem from 2 years old and younger. And so sometime after they had found Jesus and began to worship him, after they'd offered him their gifts, perhaps something like that, somewhere in that time frame, God appeared to the wise men in a dream, and he instructed them to go home another way. That word way is a very interesting word. Matthew uses it two other times in his gospel. And in both cases, he uses it to describe a path of living, a manner of living, a direction of life. In Matthew 21:32, he says, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, in the lifestyle of righteousness." In Matthew 7:13-14, he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." When Matthew told us that the wise men went home another way, I think he was telling us a couple of things. First of all, the obvious thing, they went a different way than they came to Bethlehem. They did not go back to Herod. I think the other thing that he was trying to tell us was that after they found Jesus, and after they worshiped Jesus, and after they presented their gifts, gave themselves to Jesus, they were different people. They lived their lives a different way. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If there's one part of the, I hate to use the word process, but I hope you'll understand. If there's one part of the process of salvation that we don't get today as a church, that we are not emphasizing today as a church, it's the new creature that God makes us. It's the new life that we live after we're saved.
Amen.
Old things are passed away. We don't follow the old path of life that we were on. We quit sinning. I know, you know, sometimes I've mentioned this before, and I'll be honest with you, I've kind of gotten in trouble a couple of times over this, which is okay. I've been in trouble before. I don't mind being in trouble if I'm saying what is correct. I understand that nobody is perfect. I got that. I'm living proof that nobody is perfect. Or I'm living proof, certainly, that I'm not perfect. But the lifestyle of a Christian is different than their lifestyle before they became a Christian. Before we became Christians, we lived a lifestyle of sin, of disobedience to God. You say, "Well, I wasn't a bad sinner." All of your life was sin because we had rejected Christ as our Savior. We'd said no. So everything we did, our entire life, was a life of sin. I don't mean that every single action that we did was wrong or sinful, but our lifestyle was one of sin. After we get saved, we're made a new creature. We don't do that. God does that. He makes us new. And old things, the old life, passes away, and all things, our life becomes new. We live differently than we did before. Now, it may not happen instantly. Your entire life may not change instantly. There may be some things in your life that it will take you a little while to work out. There are some sins that are difficult sometimes to turn away from, but immediately upon conversion, you will feel conviction for that sin. And you will know immediately when you commit that sin, "I need to quit this." And when we follow Christ, there will come a moment in our life when we will quit this. I overheard one of the Sunday school classes this morning. I was walking down the hall, And I'm not even sure what they were talking about, but I think part of what they were talking about were things in society that are now accepted as normal and right and proper that we used to think were wrong. Ministers used to stand in the pulpit and tell people, listen, if you're not married, you shouldn't live together. It's a sin. Now we say, oh, well, don't worry about it. Society says it's okay. The Bible says, you know, the Bible calls it fornication. That's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Kind of embarrassing. We don't use it too much. The Bible says that for a man and a woman to live in the same house together and to enjoy the same bed together and to not be married is fornication. It's sin. I don't know why I picked that, but that just came to my head. All right, we could find a lot of things. Here's one. Well, I hope this doesn't affect anybody in here. I might be in real trouble. Oh, well, you know, those kids, they're just kids, or, you know, they had a little too much to drink. They got drunk. No big deal. They just got drunk. They'll be sick for a while and they'll get over it. Well, it was a Christmas party. It was the office Christmas party, and I'm a grown man, I don't know better, I'm 35, 45, 55, whatever I might be, you know. But, you know, I had a little too much to drink, I got drunk. Oh, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. Society, the commercials will come on TV, you know, go buy your six pack, take it home and drink it, get drunk, have a party, don't worry about it, it's okay. Did you know that the Bible specifically says, listen closely, drunkenness is sin. Amen. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, He forgives us of all of our sins and He makes us a new creature and we live life differently. We follow a different path. And if we're going to make it home to heaven, we're going to have to go home another way. The wise men heard the command of God in the dream, go home another way. And they obeyed because they were different people. They went home a different way. There is a definite, narrow path that we must follow as Christian people. If we're going to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if we're going to make heaven our eternal home, Jesus said there is a narrow path. Few there be that find it. But if we're going to have Him, if we're going to have heaven, we have to follow that narrow path. And if we do, it will lead us home. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'll just have Shara come and play a song of invitation. Maybe everyone here is a Christian this morning. I don't know. But maybe there's somebody here who's not saved and you feel yourself being drawn to Jesus. He does that. You feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's somebody here who has something in their life. A Christian trying to serve the Lord, but there's something in your life, you know, you need to give it up, you know, you need to change, you know, you need to quit, whatever it might be, and just so far you just haven't done it. And you're being drawn by Jesus to confess that and to quit that. Would you respond? Would you believe what the Bible says? Would you believe what the Holy Spirit is convicting you of right now? Would you confess and would you begin to follow the narrow path, the different direction, home? You come while Shara plays.